Man, it's awesome to have you guys here today. Welcome to Journey Church, and we're excited to celebrate Jesus. I don't know if you can tell, but those songs, everything is for Him. That's right. Give Him a hand, man. He deserves it. He is well worth any praise that we give. And, you know, and this is what I love about Easter. It's all about Him. Easter is all about Christ. It is all about what He has done. It is about the cross. It is about the death. It is about the blood. It is about the resurrection. That's what it's about. It's about Christ and Him fulfilling God's work that He had given Him, His task that He had assigned Him. And so thank you for being here today, and we are excited to celebrate what not only has He done, but what He's doing as well. What He's doing in our hearts, how He's changing us and transforming us. If you've got your outline, you can kind of follow along. And I want you to, if you will, turn in your Bibles, if you've got them, or you can follow along on the screen as well. And I want to read out of Matthew chapter 27. And I've read through this quite a bit this week, just in preparation for today, but also just, if you would, kind of for me to kind of season my heart a little bit, because I did a devotion this past week for a company, and as I was doing it, reading through this, I got choked up emotionally. And it's not out of sympathy for Christ, to be honest with you. It was me being overcome just in realization of how much He loved me and what He was willing to go through for me and what He was willing to go through for anybody. And so, you know, so in reading this, I hope you hear the reading of the text and you apply it to you and you realize this is what Christ did for me. This is what He did for me. And so let's read, picking up in verse 11 of chapter 27. It says, "Now Jesus was standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. 'Are you the king of the Jews?' The governor asked him. And Jesus replied, 'You have said it.' But when the leading priest and the elders made their accusations against him, Jesus remained silent. 'Don't you hear all these charges they are bringing against you?' Pilate demanded. But Jesus made no response to any of the charges, much to the governor's surprise. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one of the prisoners to the crowd, anyone they wanted. This year there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. And as the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?' He knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. Just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message: 'Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night.' Meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked again, 'Which of these two do you want me to release to you?' The crowd shouted back, 'Barabbas.' And Pilate responded, 'Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?' And they shouted back, 'Crucify him.' 'Why?' Pilate demanded. 'What crime has he committed?' But the mob roared even louder, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that it was a riot about to develop. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours.' And all the people yelled back, 'We will take responsibility for his death, we and our children.' So Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, and then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire regiment. And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and they wore thorn branches into it. They wove them into a crown and put it on his head, and they placed a reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. And then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him and grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him again, and then they led him away to be crucified. Along the way, they came across a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene. And the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And they went out to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And the soldiers gave him wine mixed with bitter gall. But when he had tasted it, he refused to drink it. And after they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. And then they sat around and they kept guard as he hung there. And a sign was fastened to the cross above Jesus' head, announcing the charge against him. And it read, 'This is Jesus, King of the Jews.' Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. 'Look at you now,' they yelled at him. 'You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross. And the leading priests and the teachers of religious law and the elders also mocked Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed, but he can't save himself. So he is the King of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now and we will believe in him. He trusted God. So let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? And some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. And one of them ran and filled a sponge and with a sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him. And then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and men and women who had died were raised from the dead. Then they left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said this man was truly was the Son of God. And many women who had come from Galilee with Jesus to care for him were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. As the evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of cloth, of clean linen cloth, and he placed it in his own new tomb, which he had carved out of the rock. And then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching. The next day, on the Sabbath, the leading priests and the Pharisees went to see Pilate. And they told him, sir, we remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent the disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we will be worse off than we were at first. Pilate replied, take guards and secure it the best you can. So they sealed the tomb and they posted guards to protect it. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. And then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said it would happen. Come, see where the body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And he is going to ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. The women ran quickly from the tomb, and they were frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. Now that whole story right there, many of you guys are probably familiar with that. And that is the story of Easter. That is the story of the crucifixion. That is the story of the death of Christ. That is the story of Him shedding His blood for you and for me. That is the story of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection, that death could not hold Him, the grave could not hold Him, sin could not hold Him. And so we get to celebrate that every Easter. And so we celebrate the Lord's Day. We celebrate that every Sunday. But there's something special about Easter Sunday. And whenever we look back at the story and we realize, you know what? Man, God loved us so much. God sent His Son to die for us. You know, and He was even willing to go to the cross for us. For every one of us, that ought to move us and stir us. And it ought to make worship just a little bit more intense. And so when we sing Jesus, Jesus, man, you know, darkness trembles because of you. We need to say that with authority and realize, you know what? Man, Jesus is what it's about. He is the focus of Easter. He is the focus of the resurrection. He is the focus of the cross. And so when we come in here on this day, we are celebrating Christ crucified. We're celebrating His death. And I said this last week, how crazy is that, that we celebrate the death of our Savior, of our leader, of our Lord? I mean, who else does that? But because we know that He is resurrected by the power of God, that He is resurrected and the tomb is empty, we can celebrate the death. We can also celebrate the resurrection. And so I want you to look at this next statement here. It says, Jesus finished every detail. Every detail. So this is from the Gospel of John. We were reading from Matthew. It says, Jesus knew that His mission was now finished. And to fulfill the Scripture, He said, I am thirsty. And a jar of sour wine was sitting there. So they soaked a sponge in it and put it on a hyssop branch and held it to His lips. And then when Jesus had tasted it, He said, it is finished. And then He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. And so when we look at that passage there, that's the Gospel of John. So you've got these four writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so they see these things happening, and you see their description. And so here John is saying, man, you know, He finished it. He took care of every detail. And so a lot of times when we look at the cross, we look at it in different ways. You know, oftentimes we look at it, you know, with sympathy. But that's not God's intention for us, I don't think. A few years ago, whenever the Passion of the Christ came out, you know, it was a very graphic depiction of the crucifixion. Many of you guys have seen that. Probably most of you have seen it. If you've never seen it, it's something worth watching. And we used to show it every Good Friday on that night. And we would kind of go through that. And it's a very powerful thing. You know, and I'll be honest with you, one of the things I don't want to do, I don't want to watch it so much that it doesn't move me. I want it to bother me a little bit. I want it to move me a little bit and for me to realize how much He loved me. And so whenever that movie came out, we were in Pensacola serving at that time. We went to a movie theater and it was packed out. And it was just as far as you could see, the biggest theater they had there. It was packed out. And so we were sitting at the very top in the very back. And we're sitting there and as we're moving through it. And whenever it got to some of the tough scenes of the crucifixion, man, I had a thing of tissues in my hand and all I could do was just weep. And that's all you could hear in that whole theater was weeping and wailing. Weeping and wailing. People getting ugly cries on. You know, and they just couldn't hold it together. But they were moved by this love that He had, by this willingness to go to the cross. And it was gruesome. I mean, there were some tough things in there. But the thing is it was a powerful moment. And you could just feel God's presence even in that movie theater. Where the body of Christ is, where people gather in His name. He's there. And so I want you to look at this statement here. It says the writers of the Gospels, they aren't writing for sympathy, but for you to believe. And I hope you understand me when I say that today. God, they're not writing for you to be sympathetic towards Christ. They're not writing so that you'll feel sorry for Him. Jesus doesn't need our sympathy. He's God. He doesn't need our sympathy. What He needs for us to do is to believe what He did. What He needs is for us to believe who He is. What He needs is for us to believe in such a way that we follow Him. That's what he came for. And so the gospel writers, they could have gone into greater detail. If you look back at what we just read in Matthew, He didn't go into graphic, gory detail. He lets you know, man, He died on the cross. The other gospel writers give a little bit more detail. Luke, who was a physician, gave a little bit more detail than anybody. And so what we do is we see that they're saying, hey, listen, this is what happened. And they're not begging for your sympathy. They don't want you to feel sorry for Jesus. They want you to believe in Jesus. They want you to put your faith in Him. They want you to believe that He was the Son of God. They want you to believe that He had the power of the resurrection, that He was not afraid of death because He knew that death could not hold Him. They want you to believe. They want me to believe. And so that's what this is about. The writers of the Gospels aren't writing for sympathy, but for you to believe. And here's the thing. You think about it, that's happened over 2,000 years ago. And everybody since then that has heard the message of the Gospel, that was their focus. Believe on Jesus Christ. Put your faith in who He is. Put your faith in what He did. Put your faith in what He can do in you. It's all about faith. It's all about Christ. Look at this next statement. It says, the real story here was that everything was happening to the letter of God's Word. That everything was happening to the letter of God's Word. You know, when we back up a little bit to what we were reading a while ago in Matthew 27, and He's before Pilate. It says that, you know, He stood silent before His accusers. That's a fulfillment of Scripture. And so when Pilate is surprised, he's like, do you hear what they're saying? Do you hear the accusations? Are you not going to defend yourself? Are you not going to stand up for yourself? Are you not going to deny them? But yet Jesus stood there silent. And the Scripture says that He stood silent like a lamb before its shearers. Jesus stood silent before His accusers. He was fulfilling Scripture to the letter of the Word. I mean, to every last detail. Everything that He did. You know, you think about it, just a few nights before. I mean, the night before, He's there, He's praying. He said, Father, can this pass from me? Jesus knew what He was going to. He said, Father, if there's another way, if this cup can pass, Father, then I'm open to that. But if this is Your will, this is the plan, then it's not my will, but Your will that I desire. So everything He was doing was to line up with God's will. And for all of us in this room that claim to be Christians or either followers of Christ or disciples of Christ or believers, then what we should be doing is saying, you know what, I want to be like Christ and I want to be about the Father's business. I want Him to be honored in my life. I want Him to be glorified in every area of my life. That's what Jesus modeled for us. And so He said, hey, Father, not my will, but Your will be done. And so the real story, again, is everything was happening up to the letter of the law. If we look back up there, what John wrote here, you know, he's saying, hey, listen, this has to happen. So just the drink being put to His lips was the fulfillment of Scripture. And we're going to see that over and over and over, Jesus was taking care of every detail. We think that, hey, well, you know, He couldn't get away from them. No, that's not the way it was at all. He was fulfilling every detail of God's Word. Look at this next passage. It says, I passed on to you, and this is Paul writing in Corinthians, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Now listen to that. He said, hey, this is most important. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scriptures said. See, what Paul is saying in to the church at Corinth, he's saying, hey, listen, what was most important was that Christ died for our sins, just as Scripture foretold, just as the Scriptures said. And he's saying, hey, listen, I want you to get this. Don't miss this. This is the most important thing. Christ went to the cross to fulfill God's plan. Christ went to the cross for us. It says he was buried. And He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scriptures said. Don't miss that. That's why it's so important for us to know what the Bible says. That's why it's so important. Like last week we were talking about, we need to know what Jesus said if we're going to say that we follow Him. If we believe His teaching, then we better know what His teaching is. And so it's important for us to know what the Word of God says. And so here, Paul is saying, hey, listen, just as Scripture said, Jesus fulfilled it. There's a statement right here below that says, don't focus on the gore today. Focus on the Word being accomplished. When you focus on the cross, especially like if you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, it's a little gory. You know, as I was telling you, we were watching that movie and we were up at the very back, very top, huge movie theater, and there was this college age young man, big, looked like a big football player. Whenever it got to probably the worst scenes in there, he stands up and man, he faints, and a couple of us catch him, and me and a couple of guys walk him down, all the way down the steps. We get him outside in the lobby. And one of the guys that was with me had been to the movie before the day before. He said, I want you to go back. He said, I'll take care of this guy. And so anyway, we got him to the lobby. But it was so gruesome, it was so gory, that this guy was fainting. This big, strapping young man was fainting. And so here's what I would say to you. Don't focus on the gore. You focus on the blood, yes. The blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. Not the gory blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ that washes away our sins. See, it's because of the blood of Christ that our sins are washed away, or we are made as white as snow. That we are made in right standing with God is what Christ can do through the power of the blood. And so don't get the look at the blood and go, ooh, it's gory. No, it's not gory. It's precious. It's the precious blood of Christ. And so when we talk about it here, we say, hey, man, we preach Christ crucified. We preach the blood of Christ, and we preach Christ resurrected, the power of God. So don't focus on the gore, but focus on the Word being accomplished. If you don't get anything else, I hope you get that. That Jesus was accomplishing His mission. He was on a mission. He had a task that God had given Him. And He accomplished every single detail. Look at this section. Focus on Christ in control, completing His work. Not the gore, but focus on Christ in control. That He was in control of what He was doing. He stood there silent before them. He was in control. He had chains, or maybe He was shackled. And we might think, well, they had Him trapped. No, He was in control. They took Him out, they tied Him to a thing, and they beat Him with a cat of nine tails, and they ripped His back into hamburger. He was in control. And it's hard for us to get our mind around. Most of us, man, we get our finger pricked in the doctor's office. We're jerking back. And we don't like the pain of that. But Jesus was in control. He could have stopped everything. But He loved you and He loved me so much. He knew what the task was. He knew what the mission was. He knew what it would take for us to be in right standing with a holy God. And He was not about to give up. He doesn't give up on us. He didn't give up at the cross. He didn't give up at the beating. He is there to the end. And He finishes every detail. Look at the statement here. It says, Jesus willingly gave His life. He willingly gave His life. It says that He laid down on the cross. It doesn't say they forced Him down, but He laid down. And can you imagine, again, looking into the eyes of the one who's driving the nails into your hands, and just looking up at them and being able to say, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Showing forgiveness even in the midst of them driving nails into your hands, throwing the cross down into the hole and letting it jar and just rip flesh. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But to have that kind of love, that kind of commitment through it all. It says, may God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave His life for our sins, just as God our Father planned. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Jesus gave His life just as the Father had planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. That is the greeting in Galatians that Paul is writing there. He said, listen, hey, don't miss this. Again, he's putting it in the very front of his letter to them. Jesus died for the whole world to be saved, just as God had planned. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't he couldn't get out of it. It was his destination. Look at this next passage here out of 1 Peter. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but He died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered a physical death, but He was raised to life in the Spirit. The power of God, the Spirit of God moving. The Spirit of God moves in and among His people. As we were worshiping, as we're sitting here today, as we're worshiping His Word, as we're worshiping the Word becoming flesh, as we worship who He is, even in the midst of teaching, His Spirit is working and moving. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit draws men unto Himself. And so some of you are here today because someone invited you, but some of you are here because the Holy Spirit's been drawing you. He's been pulling at you. He's been tugging at you. And He wants you here to hear the message of the gospel. He is the one that has been drawing you here. And so the Spirit of God, the same power that resurrected Christ, is at work in the believer, in the Christian, in the follower that is in here today. He's the one that changes us. He's the one that gives us victory in the areas of our life. Look at this next word. This is kind of a big word. Substitutionary atonement. Kind of a theological term. Substitutionary atonement. Let me make that real simple. Jesus died in our place. Jesus died in our place. Now think about it again. He willingly went to the cross. Don't think for a minute that it was not part of His plan. If you think that, you have missed the text. You have missed the gospel. He chose to go there. And so here's the thing, that when we look at this, substitutionary atonement. So in other words, Jesus, who committed no sin, we just read scripture after scripture, who says He committed no sin. Even Pilate says He's committed no crime. What crime has He committed? And so the thing is Jesus really didn't deserve the cross. We do. Every one of us in here has sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standard, which is perfection, holiness. And so if you're sitting here today and you've lied, anybody here lied, raise your hand if you've ever lied. That's all of us. And if you don't raise your hand, you're a liar. So now you're qualified. Now you're qualified. So we've all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glorious standard. We've cheated. We've lusted. We've taken something that didn't belong to us. We've stolen things. We have all sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. And that is what is proclaimed over and over and over. We have all missed it. We have all messed up. And so Christ, who is the only one who was without sin, went to the cross in my place. Now many of you will say, well, Mike, that's 2,000 years ago. They don't do the crucifixion anymore. But here's the thing, I will die. I'll breathe my last at some point. And so will you. And so death, whether it be on a cross, but I will pay for my sins one way or the other, unless Christ pays for them for me. And so when He went to the cross, He paid for my sins. When He went to the cross, He went in my place. He died a death that I will not have to die. Now here's something you might say, well, Mike, you'll still breathe your last. Yeah, but the thing is, the Scripture is clear. For those who put their faith in Christ, it is not the last breath that we will take. Maybe in this body physically. But if we look back over here, raised in the Spirit. Just like Jesus. And so if we have the Spirit of God living within us, man, our spirit doesn't die when we breathe our last. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And so, let's move down here. Jesus died in our place. It says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we can be made right with God through Christ. You might ask, well, how do you get into a relationship with God? How do you get right with God through Christ? That's Scripture. A lot of people think, well, I think there's a lot of different roads to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. That may be what our media says. That may be what a lot of people think. But the Bible is pretty clear. The only way to heaven, the only way to a right relationship with God is through the person of Jesus Christ and us putting our faith in Him. Jesus is the fulfillment, again, of God's prophetic word. Look here. This is out of Isaiah. This is Old Testament. But He was pierced for our transgressions. So in other words, Jesus was nailed to the cross for your sins and my sins, not for anything He did. For the lie that you told, Jesus was nailed to a cross. He was pierced for your transgressions, my transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. For what we have done to go against God's teaching, He took the blunt of that. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. Think about that. The punishment brought us peace. The punishment was put on Him, but it brings to us a peace that passes understanding, is what Scripture says. We are given peace with God because of what He took upon Him. And then this last one says, and by His wounds we are healed. So the beating, the scourging that He went through, that He chose to go through, was for you and for me. So that we could be healed. So that we could be set free. So that we don't have to lie again. We don't have to lie anymore. We don't have to cheat anymore. We don't have to lust anymore. You might say, well, Mike, I'm flesh. This is going to know. If the Spirit of God is in you, greater is He that is in you than anything in this world. And so if you're truly led by God's Spirit and filled by God's Spirit, you can overcome anything. Anything. Anything that this world throws at us. You can overcome that through the power of the resurrection. Now, here's the thing. There's a lot of Christians that live defeated lives. But maybe it's because they don't live a life led by the Spirit of God, filled by the Spirit of God. And here's the thing. Following Christ's direction. Following His teachings. And so we see that there. Look at the statement here. I love this statement. I posted this past week. God could quite justly have abandoned us to our fate. He could have left us alone to reap the fruit of our wrongdoing and to perish in our sins. It is what we deserved. But He did not. Because He loved us, He came after us in Christ. He pursued us even to the desolate anguish of the cross, where He bore our sins, our guilt, our judgment, and our death. It takes a hard and stony heart to remain unmoved by love like that. John Stott wrote a book. That's a quote from a book, The Cross of Christ. And what he's saying is, you know, there's a lot of people, and there's Christians, or people that claim to be Christians, that, you know what, will be unmoved by what Christ did. They'll say, hey, I'm a Christian, but they'll live like hell. They'll claim to be a Christian, but they're no different from the world. They'll claim to be a follower of Christ, but they're not following His teaching. They'll claim a lot of things. And Jesus even said, many will say that they were mine, but I'll have to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. He makes it clear, you know what, there's a turning point. You know, and I'll be honest with you, man, I knew a lot about these stories. Growing up, I went to church, I went to Sunday school, I went to VBS. I went to a lot of different things, and I would often hear these stories. And even all of Matthew that we read earlier, I knew all that. But I'll be honest with you, it never changed my life. I went to church. I would sit in the services. I would hear the message sometimes. Or either I'd be back there playing or coloring or whatever. Or joking around. But the thing is at the age of 19, one night as I'm sitting there in the service, man, God began to get a hold of my heart. And it rattled me. And I got to thinking, man, I don't know where I would spend eternity. If I were to die right now, I don't know where I would go. I know the stories. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. And I did. I believe He died on the cross. I believe that He was resurrected. I believe that, but not to the point of it changing who I was. It was just head knowledge. It had not affected my heart. It had not changed me from the inside out. And so at the age of 19, I walk an aisle on a Sunday night, and I give my life to Christ. And I remember coming forward and saying, "Man, I don't know." The pastor said, "What are you coming forward for?" I said, "I really don't know." I said, "I just know I need Jesus in my life." And I got down and I prayed a simple prayer that I lead people through every week. But man, let me tell you, that moment I stood up, I knew that I was saved, and I knew that Christ lived within me. And I knew that I was His, and I knew that He was changing me. And so the thing is I went from a head knowledge, so I knew the stories, but it hadn't ever really affected me. It hadn't ever changed me. But that night, that decision changed everything in my life, the whole direction of my life, changed everything. And so that night, it moved me. And look at that statement again. It takes a hard and stony heart to remain unmoved by love like that. So for 19 years, I was unmoved. I had a hard heart, a stony heart. And so maybe that's some of you guys. Maybe you go, "Man, I've never really been changed." Maybe you haven't realized how much God really loves you. Or maybe here's the other thing. Maybe you're still trying to earn it. You're still trying to be good enough. You're trying to do enough works, enough deeds, enough things that maybe God will accept you. Your greatest deeds will never be good enough. My greatest deeds will never be good enough. It is a faith decision. It is by God's grace that we are saved. And so the thing is a lot of times we don't put our faith in Christ. We put our faith in us. And we say, "Well, I'll read the Bible more. I'll go to church more. Or I'll get involved in a Bible study. Or I'm going to give some money to the church. Or I'm going to do that." I'm going to do these things to earn God's love. And here's the thing. He already loves you as much as He'll ever love you. It's just how much do you love Him? And how much are you willing to give your life to Him because you realize, you know what? His love is sincere. His love is real. And so when I read that passage, I realize, you know what? That was me until I was 19. I had a hard heart. I had head knowledge, but my heart hadn't been changed. Look at Acts 3:19. It says, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away." Now repent is a big churchy sounding word, maybe a religious sounding word, but it's a really simple thing. It means to turn to God. It really means just to turn to God. And so let me kind of cover a couple of things here pretty quick. It says, how do I receive Christ? Because we talk about, you know, that's the thing, is when we receive Christ. And I know a lot of people, you know, that they go, "Man, you know, I got baptized when I was a kid." I was talking to one of the guys that was being baptized earlier, and he said, "Man, I was worried that I wasn't going to make it here, you know, that I was going to have a wreck. I've been doing the speed limit and everything." You know, and I'm like, "Hey, listen, dude, baptism is not what saves you. It's what Christ did on the cross. It's the power of the resurrection. It's you putting your faith in Him. That is what saves you. This is obedience. This is a step of obedience, as Daniel said. You're going public. You're letting everybody know, Christ has saved me. I have been redeemed. I am His child. I am no longer just a creation of God, but I am a child of God. I am part of His family. And I want everybody in the world to know that. That's what baptism is. And so maybe that's what you go back to. "Hey, man, I was baptized." That's not the question. It's, have you ever put your faith in Christ? Have you ever surrendered your life to Him? Have you ever asked Christ to come and live within you and allowed Him to fill you with His Spirit, with His presence? Because that's what saves us. It's not me being good enough. It's not me going to church more. It's not me learning the Bible. It's me surrendering to who He is and believing who He is, believing what He did, and believing to the point of it changing who I am. How do I receive Christ? It says we can't earn salvation. We are saved by God's grace when we have faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. That's too simple, isn't it? For a lot of us, we go, "Man, it can't be that easy. Jesus made it simple enough that a child can come to know Him." He talks about childlike faith, but it's also simple enough that an older person can come to know Him. He leveled the playing ground. He said, "Hey, listen, it's what I've done that will save you. It's you receiving that gift by faith. All you have to do is believe you are a sinner in need of a Savior." Everybody in the room, raise your hand while it goes to you. Hopefully you got that nailed down, right? You said you've lied before. That Christ died for your sins. You got to believe that and ask His forgiveness. And so how do we do that? You say, "Jesus, I believe You're who You say You are. I believe You're the Son of God. I believe that You are the way, the truth, and the life. I don't believe that anybody gets to the Father except through You. That's what I believe. And so, Jesus, I want to ask You to forgive me of my lying, of my cheating, my stealing, my cursing, whatever it might be, whatever sin you have committed. Say, God, I want to ask You to forgive me of this sin that is in my life." And the Bible says that He is faithful and just and will forgive us of all unrighteousness, of all sin. and He will cleanse us. And He will make us as white as snow. Here's the thing, because He applies the precious blood of Christ to our lives. And whenever God looks at us after that point, He looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. We sang about it earlier. He looks at me. He doesn't see Mike Mazingo and my efforts. He sees what Christ did on the cross. Because I received it by faith. It's applied to my life. And God says, He's been covered by the blood of Christ. He's part of the family. He's redeemed. He's been redeemed. And then look at this last part here. It says, then turn from your sins. That's called repentance. Turn to God. Turn from your sins. That's called repentance. Turn from your sins. Say, God, I'm tired of living the way I've been living. I want to turn to You. With everything that's in me, I turn to You. Now, here's the question that comes up. How do I know if I'm truly saved? Because I think that does come up. Because people say, man, I prayed that prayer before, Mike. But man, nothing ever changes. Man, I prayed that prayer before. It's not the prayer. It's the surrender of the heart. Prayer, the prayer is a part of it. Yeah, it's the proclamation. But here's the thing. It is the surrender of the heart. It is the faith that you have within you. That you put your faith in Christ. And so when we question that, let's look at some ways that Jesus taught. He taught this last week. I covered this last week. The tree and its fruit. It says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. But look at this. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. See, the fruit in our life is not just for the people around us to tell if we're believers. It's for us to know. If there's fruit being born, fruit being produced in our life that is the fruit of the Spirit, then you have the evidence that is there. And there's a lot of people that say, well, man, I'm a Christian, but there's no fruit to back up that claim. Man, I know I'm going to heaven. Well, there's no fruit in your life to back up that claim. Then you know what? You may be mistaken. Man, I know that Christ lives with me. I've been going to church my whole life. That's not how you get saved. You know, and the thing is the fruit in your life to declare, you know what? This is truth. Look at the fruits of the Spirit here in Galatians. It says, but the Holy Spirit, that's the one that Jesus places within us. The Holy Spirit is the one that He's placed within us. He is sealed within us until the day of redemption is what Scripture says. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love. Love. And we can go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and see what love is. Love is a beautiful picture of what love is in there. And it talks about all the different things that love is. But if you love God, you love His church, you want to know, hey, man, am I a believer? Am I saved? Am I truly saved? Then you ought to love God and you ought to love His church. Now, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the body of Christ. You ought to love the church. You ought to love the gospel. If you're really a believer, man, you ought to love the gospel and you ought to love for people to be saved. It ought to be something that gets you excited. So you love God. You love His message. You love the gospel. You love the people. You love the people that have been redeemed, the people that have been saved. And you love to see His mission fulfilled. What about joy? Do you get excited about Easter? I get excited about Easter. Man, I've been excited all week looking forward to Easter. Excited to celebrate with the body of Christ the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Man, so there's joy. You get excited. There's joy about those things. If you go back to the ladies, when they realized he was no longer among the dead, but He was alive, He had risen, it says that they literally got excited. They were filled with joy. What about the next one here? Peace. Do you have peace that passes understanding? Do you have a peace that God is in control? Do you have peace? That, you know what, if I lay my head down on my pillow tonight and I die, man, I know where I'll spend eternity. I know I'll be in the presence of God. Do you have patience? That's a tough one, isn't it? Are you patient with people? And does your patience grow more and more as you become more and more like Christ and you're changed into His image? What about kindness? Are you known as someone who is kind? Are you mean, harsh, rough? Are you kind to people? Or goodness? Do people say, man, that's a good man, that's a good woman. There's just so much goodness about them. You just want to be around them. Or faithfulness. Is your yes, yes, and your no, no? Do you show up on time? Do you do what you say? Do you follow through on your word? We talked about that last week. That's one of the things that Jesus taught. He said, man, don't swear on things. Don't swear on the hairs on your head. And don't swear on your mama's grave and all that kind of stuff. He just says, hey, listen, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In this culture, that's almost unheard of. But honor your word. And here's the thing. That's a fruit of you being a follower of Christ. That is a fruit of the Holy Spirit working in you. Gentleness. Are you gentle? Do you have a heart of tenderness towards people? And self-control. Self-control. Do you have self-control? You know, maybe you struggle with lying. Maybe lying is something you can't seem to stop. You say, man, I just can't stop lying. That's a lie. That's a lie. And you bought into a lie. If you're a follower of Christ, if you've been filled with God's Spirit, here's the thing. You have power and authority over that lie, over that sin. You keep saying, well, you know, man, I can't stop doing this, can't stop doing this. If you have the power of the resurrection within you, there's nothing that you can't stop doing that is sin. You've been given authority over that. You've been given power over that. But too often what we do is our eyes are on the world, not on what we see in the Scriptures. And we follow the pattern of this world more than we follow the pattern that Christ gave us. That we can walk in authority. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what He's done. Look at what it says. It says, there is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and has crucified them there. And since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. So let me ask you, looking at those measurements there that we get in Scripture, that's how we know if we're a believer or not. That's how we know if we've truly been saved. And if there's no fruit in your life, there's a good chance, you know what, man, you've never been saved. You might be religious. You might even go to church a lot. You might even have a lot of knowledge, but that's not what Scripture says is a determining factor. It's whether or not you put your faith in Christ, whether or not you have surrendered to Him as Lord, whether or not you have given Him your heart. And so, a couple of steps here. Next steps for me today, and this could be for anybody in the room. I choose today to place my faith in Christ for salvation, and I want to be filled and led by God's Spirit. Maybe for somebody in this room today, you realize, man, I have heard the gospel many times, but I have never received salvation by faith in Christ. I've been to church many times, but I have never given Him my heart. I've never given Him my life. I've never done that. But maybe today is the day that you do that. Maybe you say, you know what? I don't feel like I have the Spirit of God within me. I just feel like I'm religious. And so whatever it might be, here's the thing. I just want you to have that mentality. You know, God, what do you want to do today? What do you want to change in me? I want to be filled by your Spirit. I want to be led by your Spirit. The Bible says greater is He that is within us. That's the presence of God. That's the Holy Spirit. Than anything in this world. Now, which one do you believe? Do you believe what the world says? Or do you believe what God's Word says? Here's the next one. I want to be baptized by immersion as a follower of Christ. Maybe you've never followed Christ in believer's baptism. And again, hear me. Baptism is not what saves you. It is you putting your faith in Christ. It is God's amazing grace that He says, listen, if you will just believe in my Son, if you'll believe in what He did on the cross, with the blood, with the death, and with the resurrection, I will redeem you. I will save you. And you will be with me. And so it's your decision. That's how much He loves us. He says, hey, listen, I give you the choice. I'm not going to force you to do it. And then the last one says, go to the VIP room and maybe share your decision with someone after the service. We had people after the first service went back to the VIP room and said, man, I gave my life to Christ today. See, that's a bold step. That's a courageous step. And I hope you understand, that is Easter. That is Jesus' mission fulfilled. His goal was to come, to willingly go to the cross, to willingly die, and then to be resurrected, and to conquer death, to conquer the grave, to conquer sin, and to set us free. He wants to live within you. He wants to live through you. He wants to use your voice to share hope with others. He wants to use your hands to serve other people. He wants you to be His vessel that would offer hope, peace, love, all those fruits of the Spirit, as He is changing you and transforming you into His image. People around you will see you as a person who has been redeemed. I want to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And just for a minute, just don't worry about who's beside you. Don't worry about what's going on after the service. I want you to give God just a couple of minutes. And I want you just to ask yourself, man, am I truly saved? Have I ever placed my faith in Christ for salvation? Are the fruits there to back up what I claim? Is He truly Lord of my life? Is He first place? Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ and you realize, you know what? Today, I want to receive Jesus. I want to be saved. I want to be part of the church. I want to be part of His family. So if that's you, man, I want to lead you through a simple prayer. And if you're a believer, if you're a Christian already, I want you praying right now. I want you praying for everybody in the room. Praying for those that don't know Christ to come to know Him. Praying for them to have the courage to reach out and take Him by the hand. And so right where you're at, just I want you just to pray this simple prayer. Just say, Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe You went to the cross willingly. I believe You went to the cross. I believe that You laid down Your life for me. I believe You love me. I believe You can save me. I believe You can change me. I believe You can set me free. And so, Jesus, I confess to You right now that I am a sinner. I am a liar. I am a cheat. I need help. And I need You. And so, Jesus, with all the faith that I have, all that I can muster right now, Jesus, I put my faith in You. I believe You can change me. Jesus, I want to ask You to forgive me of the sins I've committed. And I want to quit living for this world. I want to turn to You. I want to turn from the way I've been living. I want to turn from my sins. And I want to turn to You. That's repentance, the best I understand it. So, Jesus, will You save me? And His answer is yes. Yes. Yes, He will save you. And so if that is you, so you say, Mike, I just prayed that prayer. I just want you to raise your hand just so I can continue to pray for you. Just raise your hand and say, Mike, I just prayed that prayer. I see your hand. I see your hand. Anybody else? I see your hand. I see your hand. Anybody else? Just raise your hand and say, Mike, I see your hand back there. I see yours as well. I see yours as well. There's hands all over the room. Hey, and every one of you that raised your hand, everybody else, just keep praying. But if you raised your hand, I want you to look up here at me real quick. Just look up here at me. If you raised your hand, look up here at me. I see you guys. I see. I want you to hear this. You are why Christ went to the cross. He went to the cross to save you. He went to the cross to set you free. He went to the cross to redeem you, to make you His own, to bring you into His family. And for every one of you across this room that raised your hand, He went to the cross for you. He went there on purpose. He went there intentionally. And He went there because He wanted to redeem you. He wanted to save you. For every one of us in this room, that's what the cross is about, is His mission being fulfilled. That's what the resurrection is about, His mission being fulfilled, doing everything that God said. This is what will be accomplished. I want to encourage every one of you that raised your hand. We've got a prayer team in the back that we want to walk with you. This is only one step. It's the first step. It's a step of salvation. It's to receive Christ. It's the most important one. But here's the thing. Following Christ in believers' baptism, we want to help you with that. Putting a Bible in your hand. We want to give you God's Word. The only way that we're able to know God's Word is to read God's Word and to spend time in His Word. We want to put that in your hand. We want to bless you with that. That's a gift from us to you. We're so thankful that God brought you here today. And I'm so thankful that He went to the cross. And I am so thankful that you trusted Him today. I want to pray for you. And I'm going to ask the guys just to sing for just a minute. And for every one of us, just to kind of think about what the words of the song mean, redeemed. Maybe Easter will be a little bit different from this point forward for all of us. Father, thank You for saving those who raised their hand today. Your Word says You have. If they put their faith in You, God, they're Your children now. And so, God, I thank You for the saving power of Christ. Thank You. God, thank You that salvation is available to all who will put their faith in Christ. God, thank You for the fact that You have redeemed us from our sin, from our failures, from our struggles. And Father, that there is nothing that we face in this world that You cannot overcome. God, You can set us free from every addiction. God, You can set us free from every struggle that we are struggling with. God, You can heal us. You can change us. God, and You want to use us for Your glory and for Your purposes. So God, thank You for meeting with us today as we celebrate risen Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.